Today, I'm introducing a new series. And if you've been here long enough, you might have noticed that Nate usually introduces a series, and I usually close the series. And one reason is, it's hard for me to introduce a series. I just think of too many things. There's too much I want to say. And Nate is more concrete. And this series is, the title is there, Church Culture Revolution. The key word is culture. And the theme will be revolution. It's not violent, but it is a revolution. And for me, this series is incredibly important. We'll be reflecting on Scripture, the life of Jesus, the history of Christians throughout, the experience of Christians throughout history. And then we'll make applications, hopefully, for our lives and our community right here, right now. So this morning, I'm going to begin by commenting on a text from a New Testament letter, Ephesians. And that describes Jesus' purpose to bring peace. And I will share a few insights about culture from our local church history and context. And I will include some of my story as it connects with my growth in our culture, our challenge to lead and love well in 2023. So this series is adapted from Pete and Jerry Scazzaro's work with thousands of pastors and churches around the world, developing and pastoring and teaching emotionally healthy discipleship. And so we have the books in English and in Spanish. It took me 8 months to get an order into the local Christian library, but now they're here, and I brought some over. So if you don't have a copy and you want a copy, I have Spanish copies. And it's a great book. Well, Lisa and I have been profoundly inspired and challenged by the Scazzaro's work. We believe their vision of a church culture revolution must inform and shape us at Christ Church going forward. Why? This is where I want to try to be concrete. But all around us, families, institutions, organizations are breaking apart due to leadership failures. The failures of individuals and communities to do the hard work of becoming emotionally mature adults. And I want to be a leader who helps to change that reality. And I believe that Christ Church has a destiny to fulfill. Together, by God's grace, we can grow into maturity as a community in ways that restore light and hope to many. Let's start with a text from Ephesians 2 to introduce our reflection on this church culture revolution. When I stop for a pause, it's because I'm having to discipline myself to stay on my script. So I have an illustration for everything. It's like, stay on the script. Okay? So if you want to look up Ephesians chapter 2, while you're looking for that, I'll tell you Ephesians means the people of Ephesus. Ephesus was a Greek city in what is today a part of modern Turkey. And so there's a little map, and you can see the Ephesus. Ephesus was a port for international commerce that attracted people from many cultures. Paul was specifically writing to the Christian community that he started, which included Jews and Gentiles. That Gentile was the Jewish word for anybody who was not a Jew. And so we see it in the New Testament a lot, because most of the New Testament Christians at the beginning were Jews. So they were always saying Jews and Gentiles. So anyways, Christianity started among the Jews. and for Jews and Gentiles to come together in one church provided many opportunities for offense, conflict, cultural misunderstandings, prejudices, social, economic, and political differences. This letter, Ephesians, is profoundly moving. Paul's words are revolutionary as he articulates the beautiful possibility of a transformed or revolutionized life. In every paragraph, he calls his listeners to grow emotionally and spiritually into mature adults. Now, maturity is, or should be, the goal for individuals and communities. We must mature for our own good and the good of the world. Only maturity will allow us to fully realize our destiny as people, peacemakers, in ways that God has uniquely designed for each person and community. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses, I brought my old Bible. This is my favorite Bible. I always have different favorite Bibles. I write in my Bible. I make marks. I have notes. And eventually it wears out. And I also use my phone and apps. So if you have an app, but I write all over it. And when I went to Ephesians, I couldn't pick one verse to read. It took me like all Thursday to try to say, I can't read that much. It's no time. And so it's hard for me to choose. But I just put a few verses, a few words on the screen from Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the good life starts with the love of God. He reconciles us, restores us, gives us a purpose. So let me continue, dropping down to verse 12 and 13. Paul says, remember that at that time, or at one time in your life, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, just to clarify, excluded from citizenship in Israel, he's talking to these Gentile believers that were not Jews, so they couldn't be part. But now the people of Israel, Paul is beginning to understand that as the people of God, the people of faith, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. So all the descendants of Abraham are the people of Israel. And in the New Testament, they start to talk about the people of faith, the children of Abraham, children of God. And so he's saying, you know, you used to be separate. You weren't a part of that. So I say many people are living life with no hope, no connection with God, polarized and prejudiced. And the text says, now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So I say, Jesus makes our reconnection with God possible. He's our peacemaker. And then Paul says it in verse 14. Jesus himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was making peace and putting to death hostility. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, or we all, have access to the same Father by the same Spirit. So Paul wants to emphasize a very important point. All of us are disconnected from God without hope in the world unless we accept the peace that Jesus is, that he brings. He is the peacemaker. His way actually breaks down the barriers, the conflicts, the prejudices that often divide us. He brings people together by the power of God that was revealed in his death and resurrection. You and I, both know that we can grow old physically without ever becoming mature emotionally. We can live our entire lives without ever discovering a greater purpose for our life from God. But the scripture says you and I were created by God with unique perspectives, personalities, and possibilities to become peacemakers who shine like stars in the night sky. So if you'd like to look up Bible verses, look up Philippians 2:15 or Daniel 12:3. So when Paul is talking about shining like stars in the sky, and Peter talks about it in his letter, they're both remembering that's also a vision from Daniel, that the wise people in the community are like shining stars that we look out and say, wow, isn't that beautiful? So Paul was writing to instruct the church at Ephesus, but the words still apply to us today. So the question is, how do we apply it in our own context and culture? Now, Pete Scazzaro, in his book that I held up, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, he asked the question, so what precisely is this thing called culture? He says, defining it can be challenging because culture mostly consists of the unspoken rules about the way we do things around here. Culture is like, it's the way we do things. Why do you turn on that light? Well, we've always turned on that light. Why do we sit like this? Well, you know, what? It's unspoken, but it's there. In Christ's church, our culture is the collective impact that we have on people when they participate with us. If you're visiting, you're new, or you've been here a long time and you walk in, what do you experience? You're experiencing our culture. And so our culture is revealed in our relationships, our conversations, the use of time and space and media, our priorities, our values, everything that we communicate or don't. And so culture exists even if we're unaware of it. We all have our own cultural preferences, prejudices, values, priorities. And we are all here together at Christ Church with all our differences. Now, I wonder if Paul would see us as a growing community that, by the love and mercy of God, is breaking down dividing walls of hostility, barriers to hope, barriers to peace. Would Paul be encouraged by our progress? A Christ Church has a history and a culture. We're part of a larger community. And like the church at Ephesus, we are in a port city with people from many cultures passing through or establishing commerce. Ephesus was facing the challenge of bringing Jews and Gentiles together. Together into one family. And we are too. We're facing the challenge at Christ Church of blending Spanish speakers with English speakers, Americans with Europeans, Caribbean energy with Southern Cone calm. We have East with West. Right, David? Yeah. We have locals with internationals. We have Carrasco with everybody else. Just to name a few. Look around. Ethnicities, languages, traditions, preferences, prejudice, economic possibilities. It can be fun and fascinating. It can also be very difficult. I've had people leave this church in the past 20 years because the services are too long. And I've had people leave this church literally because the services are too short. It's not worth it. Get up and come all the way out there for that little bit. So our challenge will always be to become a culture that lives out the love of God. Are we a culture of peacemakers with a commitment to the future? What is your part? As you listen to this and think about yourself, what is God calling you to? We each have a part. Now, Christ Church was originally established through the strong commitment of a small group of individuals. And this hangs in our entrance on Arocena, but you probably haven't seen it or you got used to seeing it. And these are the people who were concerned for the future generations that would populate this area. And they put their name when this actual chapel was being founded. They had started meeting together before this actual date. But some of these people are still attending. Some of them are here today. And so that could be of interest to you if you like history. See whose names are on there that you might recognize. Christ Church was born out of a desire to preserve a Christian congregation for the English-speaking community. Multiple people from several churches, primarily Anglican and Methodist, united in 1971. And by 1978, the newly formed Asociación Civil, Christ Church, inaugurated this chapel right here on Lieja 6437, where we are meeting. They had great hope to carry forward the work that had been handed down through several generations. Now, in 1998, I first visited Uruguay to interview the leading pastors and learn about the Uruguayan church. I discovered that the average congregation, Christian congregation in the entire country, was smaller than 50 people. I learned that the churches were divided by traditions, ethnicities, English speaking, German speaking, Armenian speaking, Polish speaking, Greek speaking. There were social economic barriers. The difficult realities seemed justifiable and understandable. But Lisa and I came to Uruguay with a strong faith that God could work through our lives. We hoped by faith to establish a strong, sustainable church family that would be peacemakers for God within this culture, especially in this community where my family had lived for four generations before me. In February of 2003, I arrived from Colombia with my family. Our very first week in Montevideo, Elaine D. called to ask if I would come to Christ Church and lead the service, since they were without a pastor. So we went as a family with two invited guests, including my cousin Veronica. It was summer, and altogether we were fewer than 20 people. So it was summer. I didn't realize how many people went on vacation in those days. I led the singing, the prayers, and gave the message. Everything was so opposite of our church in Bogota. It felt so foreign to me. Has it felt foreign to you? I was 36 years old. Everyone in the chapel not related to me was the age of my parents and grandparents. Now, older people are really wonderful, and now I'm becoming one of them. And they're necessary for a thriving church. But a community without young people has no future. My children were three among 300 at our church in Bogota. On this particular Sunday in Christ Church, they were the only children. What had I done by bringing them here? Several people present that day remembered my grandmother from their childhood, and they asked us to return. And they said, hopefully we would meet this Australian family who had some children the ages of our own. Well, life is full of unexpected turns. By 2004, I was serving as the pastor, the late 2004. Now, some people attending today here and on Zoom have a longer history here than I do, but not very many. The culture then was different. I was confused about my roles and responsibilities, and I avoided conflict whenever possible because I did not know how to resolve conflicts well. I had a lot to learn. It was not an easy path for me or those around me. So what did I learn and how? I learned that true peace is not false. False peace is when you pretend to have it, or when I pretend to have it. Here's a couple of examples. Years ago, Lisa and I hosted bi-weekly activities for teenagers in our home. I was a youth leader for many, many years. So I came here, and we invited the teenagers into our house. 20 or 30 teenagers from the American school would come. Now, some church leaders here did not support or recognize our efforts because it did not take place right here in the church. We continued the youth meetings for years, but without the support or the blessing of the church. I simply didn't talk about it anymore to avoid the uncomfortable comments, the awkward silences. I felt confused and hurt, but I kept the peace by not bringing it up again. That was actually a false peace, because I had no peace on the inside and no truth-telling on the outside. Today, I might ask the person or the people, help me to understand your point of view. I might have been able to have a conversation about it. I think today I could. Another illustration. Sometimes I shared personal stories in my preaching, like I am right now. After one message, a church elder came and told me he came to church to learn about God, not to learn about me. I was hurt, I was confused, and I got critical in my heart. But I stopped sharing my personal experiences to avoid the conflict. Again, my silence promoted a false peace. Today, I would ask, help me to understand how my personal sharing detracted from the message. And I might have asked myself, what does my reaction, I got critical, upset, what does my reaction teach me about me? And I would ask myself, what part of his comment is true? We had a church congregation. We did not experience emotional connection. We shared responsibilities. We maintained traditions. But a lot of energy was wasted in avoiding conflicts and making sure no one got upset. Maintaining false peace. And I was the leader. We went through some difficult times, and I lost sight of Paul's words to the Ephesians in verses 19 to 22, where he says, we sang it in the song, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his family, and in Christ you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. My inability to recognize, accept, and transform my response to those conflicts was threatening to overwhelm me and my marriage. I needed emotional maturity that could give me tools to manage myself and these conflicts. I needed spiritual renewal for a closer connection with God and a greater capacity to love people in our community. Over a period of time, with wise counsel and difficult conversations, Lisa and I began to turn our own differences into possibilities for enjoyment and growth. Lisa told me I have to give an example. So she was helping me with this to eliminate lots of illustrations that I wanted to share and felt like might be oversharing. So I thought of an example, managing money. For many years, Lisa and I would, the way that we managed money is one of us or both of us would get frustrated and upset with the other one and walk away and say, okay, you do it. No, you do it. And different versions of that. Lisa prefers details and Excel sheets. Those of you who work with me in numbers know that I prefer to just round off the numbers and focus on the big picture. Lisa likes to save for emergencies. I prefer to go ahead and spend the money now. So I could say lots. But we now, if you can picture that a little bit, then you can be amazed to know that we now enjoy working together to review our budget, prioritize our saving, giving, purchasing. Two things really helped us. We made a commitment to each other to mature in our communication in this area. So we don't want to be doing this still in 5 years, 10 years. We want to be able to talk about it and actually enjoy a conversation. I don't know why there are ants crawling all over this, my notes here. Did I bring them? So, the second thing, making a commitment, was finding a financial planning format we could both understand and enjoy. We use Ron Blue's material. And so, I was going to say some more about that, but I'll skip it because I'm looking at the clock. But we have principles now and the values which helped us to create a family culture that we're learning to live by and enjoy together. Does that mean we're always have perfect smiles when we talk about money? No. Today, Lisa asked me for 2,000 pesos cash on the way out to church. And I'm like, I don't have 2,000 pesos cash. She said, go to the ATM after church. I said, I haven't even been to an ATM in 2 years. Can I pay by transfer? See if my interpreter's keeping up. So, but you know, that's not the conflict that made us angry and frustrated. That's like a normal thing. Since I'm talking about us, and I want it to be clear, and so we know each other. So who are we as Christ Church? What is our culture? Hope, hospitality, humility, generosity. Those are four words. Together, we understand that God loves us. He's created us for unique and good purposes. Jesus makes it possible. He is a peacemaker. He invites us to be peacemakers. We can love others by living our values because of God's love for us. Now, today at Christ Church, we do have some strong emotional connections, but it has taken focused, intentional, prayerful commitment to God, to love God, and to love other people well. A Christ Church culture flows out of the commitment of each one of us to our own personal growth. So how committed are you to grow? I urge us to be peacemakers who receive and reflect the love of God, because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. At Christ Church, being a peacemaker means learning the skills to not accept false peace, but rather to listen until others feel heard, to communicate clearly, to speak for yourself. Being a peacemaker requires awareness and willingness for a deep transformation. I had a call this week. I meet with pastors around Latin America. And so this is not in the notes, Dave, you noticed. But I was talking to the pastor, and I said, so how was your week? He said, you know, a member of the council called me up and was so critical, just critical of me. And then this person started in on my wife. So I said, hey, if you have a problem with my wife, go talk to my wife. It's okay, you know, that's a good principle. So she did. It was a she. She went and talked to my wife and was so critical. Okay? So my wife came and told me, you're the pastor. You can't let somebody talk to us like this. So what did you do? I told her, don't worry about it. She's just upset. She's just saying it, and now it's passed. I said, really? Wow. And I remembered, I used to do that for years. It's over. It's past. I said, did you ask anybody else? He said, I asked the chairman of the council. I said, we need to meet, you and me and this other person, and talk. What did the chairman say? Said, don't worry about it. Just angry, just frustrated, just talking. If it comes up in a meeting, we'll deal with it there. I said, wow. I told him, I used to do that. And you're the leader. You're the pastor. If you will allow people to mistreat you and to mistreat each other, that's a culture that you're creating. So you have to find some skills to stop it. Your wife doesn't like it. She doesn't know what to do about it, but to ask you. The chairman of your board doesn't know what to do about it, so he doesn't do anything. And one person goes around making problems. You're creating false peace. He said, don't worry about it. Okay. But that's the leader I don't want to be. Okay? So hospitality means more than a smile at the door. Hospitality means helping people engage and get established. It means being connected and helping others to connect. It means noticing the lonely, the quiet, the loud, the needs of other people. Humility does not mean silence and putting up with disagreements or disagreeable people, even if it's me. Come and talk to me. Don't settle for false peace. Humility means speaking your own truth, sharing your perspective without arrogance, without condescension, understanding that other people have a valid perspective. If you think their perspective is not valid, then what makes it valid is that it's a person. Every person is valid. Even if their ideas are wrong, you give them respect by listening. Humility means listening more than you talk. Listening to learn instead of debate or disagree. Wow, that's hard for me. Generosity means helping in specific ways to provide resources, energy, time, or counsel as best you are able, whenever you can. And hope means that we will accompany people through hard times because we trust and believe that God is faithful. His promises are more real than our circumstances. He will ultimately bring light into the darkness, comfort to the sorrowful, and rest to the weary. Hope is not pretending it's going to be okay. She said her piece. Don't worry. Hope is believing deep in our souls that God is near and He hears our prayers. For 20 years, I've had the privilege to serve hundreds, maybe more, but hundreds of amazing and wonderful people through Christ Church. I have struggled at times. Did my mic go off? Is it good? I have struggled at times to understand the culture. I have lived and promoted false peace. But in the midst of the difficulties, God has built our community. He has taught me and us. Christ Church today is as full of life and hope and promise as at any time in its history. Now, I'm still learning to be a husband and a pastor and a father and a friend. But life is a journey. I'll keep learning all the way. And this is also emotional maturity, being willing to learn. A final point that for me is very important. Some churches prioritize authority. They prioritize God's sovereignty as His most important revelation. And so they teach that hierarchies govern the universe. They teach male eldership, women's submission, and everyone's obedience. Right answers seem to be the measure of Christian maturity. Other churches prioritize God's love as His most important revelation, and they teach that relationships connect the universe. These churches teach that everyone has a voice, women can lead in any role, and everyone is called to be a peacemaker. Good questions are preferred to memorized answers, and love and humility are the measure of maturity. We are a church that prioritizes God's love as His most important revelation. Love is the revolution. How can we increase our connection to God and our love for each other in meaningful ways? How can we become peacemakers in the way of Jesus? So these are the questions we'll be talking about in the weeks ahead. To receive God's love, to believe that I'm worthy, to receive it, and to give God's love back to the world and believe that these people deserve it, requires a united effort, a community, a cultural revolution. And that's our next series. So don't miss a week.